I'm honored to be here. I'm not real good at the Mutual Admiration Society. I tell you how wonderful you are. You tell me how wonderful I am. We're just sinners saved by grace. But I'm mighty thankful you've been so kind to me. And, of course, I've been acquainted with the Marshall family and the Heaton family and Brother Saul in the ministry here. And so many good reports. I travel all the time, everywhere. And anybody that has any inkling at all about missions and ministry and the King James Bible is acquainted with this church, this ministry, your pastor. And for me, it's a real highlight of my life. And I promise you, not every place I go is like this. And so when I'm around a good church and a good pastor, I want to make sure and say thank you. The hotel room has been delightful. The food has been delicious. I love the music. Thank you for good, godly music. I'd love to take some of you with me to some of the churches I've been and just let you guys do the music, because, wow. I mean, there's times when I get up to preach that I start by saying, turn in your songbooks to Mansion Over the Hilltop, and we're going to sing a song just to clean our ears out to start. I believe music's a very, very, very important part of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I want you to know that while I'm here at a missions conference, my heart is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, and I love preaching on the love of Christ and what He's done for me. I was thinking when Brother Tirado was mentioning his wife and her faith, when I was ordained, they kind of just 38 pastors there in the Sanhedrin to examine me, and they had, unexpectedly, they called my wife to the platform, and my wife is demure and quiet. She doesn't really like the spotlight in any way. And they said, well, before we hear from the candidate, we'd like his wife to come and talk about her testimony and calling. And completely impromptu. And my wife came to the front, and I'm sitting down there, and she said, we were raised Lutherans, but my dad was in the Navy, and when we were stationed in Norfolk, Virginia, we were invited to a Southern Baptist church, and there I heard the gospel, and I was saved. And she said, that was when I was 13. When I was 15, I went to youth camp. And there I surrendered to missions. And she said, when I was 22 years old, I married Randy and found my mission field, and I'll serve there till I die. And went and sat down. I've often wondered if I needed a full-time one-on-one missionary. But I want to just say to you delightful ladies, God bless you for standing with your family, your home, your church. My wife is easily my better half, and I miss her. And so, 2 Corinthians 9, where we'll finish up for this. So you know what the large woman said going through the barbed wire fence. One more point and we're through this thing. Stupid, I know. We don't call people fat, because that is the politically correct term for people like me. Famine resistant. Can't offend anybody that way. In Queen Elizabeth's day, there was a time when Benjamin Disraeli was the Prime Minister. And you know, the sun never set on the British Empire, and they had protectorates and holdings, India and Australia and all around the world, and every time zone where they had the British Empire. And Benjamin Disraeli was highly regarded as one of the most brilliant scholars, apt politicians, ferocious debater. And after he had served a term as Prime Minister, then William Gladstone followed, and then later Disraeli was chosen again. But as it happened in London, there was some formal affairs, and neither Gladstone nor Disraeli at the time was married. And there was a 24-year-old woman in London who was asked to accompany Gladstone to a state dinner. Those of you that are familiar with the pageantry that is in the royalty there and all of the things that go on, why she was picked up in her home and she was taken to this event and she was accompanying William Gladstone there, and they had the meal and they had the doings that were going on and the awards and all of that and the speeches, and then she was conducted safely home. And but as it happened, the very next week she was asked to accompany Benjamin Disraeli to a state affair. And so she went, and the same thing, all of the pageantry and the formalism and the beauty and all of that. But her girlfriend couldn't wait to ask her, after she got back, what was it like to be accompanied by the two most famous men in the British Empire on subsequent weekends? What was it like to be with those two men? And she said, after an evening with Gladstone, all he'd accomplished, his command of the language, a famous author, a wonderful orator, a popular man, she said, I felt like I had been in the presence of the most brilliant man in the realm. But after an evening with Gladstone, I felt myself to be the most fascinating woman in the universe. There are those people who are the heroes of all their own stories. They love to talk about themselves. They love to boast about themselves. And then there are those people, rarer but important, that actually show a genuine interest in you. There's a reason I know that half the congregation are flooring installers. That this guy works on cars, and that guy back there works on solid works in design. And these have three children, and that's not by accident. I'm sick of talking about me. I believe your story is just as important as mine. I believe what God's doing in your life is just as important as what He's doing in my life. I believe your calling and your service, your ministry and your family, your church, is just as important as mine. I believe that to the core of my being. And so, hey, when I sit at a table, I shut up and listen. When we engage in conversation, I ask about you. It's not because I have a Deputy Holy Spirit badge or that I'm some kind of FBI investigator. There are people who genuinely care about you. And I'm only saying to you, it's my turn to talk. And this, we do it away to the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. That's meant to encourage you that it's the same God, it's the same Bible, it's the same Holy Spirit, just working in a different life. And so please, as we look tonight in our passage and I tell you a couple things, understand, I'll go next week. I'm in Wisconsin. The week after that, I'm in, I don't know, Cleveland. But I won't forget you, and I will pray for you and your ministry and for God's special blessing on this place. It's been a real delight for me. I'm not on this search for significance. I believe God spent 47 years preparing me to do this very thing, and that I'm in the center of God's will more today than I've ever been in my life. I'm here. If I'm successful, you'll love your pastor more, your church more, the Lord Jesus Christ more, and missions more. I don't have a bigger agenda than that. God help us. Today in 2 Corinthians 9, we've gone through verse by verse a good part of this passage. We'll read the remainder of chapter 9, and then we'll come back and make a few comments, and we'll let you go. Verse 8, I want you to read out loud with me every word that starts with the letter A. I'll read the verse and on through the rest of the chapter. But I want you to read out loud with me the words that start with A in this verse number 8 together. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Those superlatives. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That's what we're talking about today. That's what it says here. Following, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Paul, giving thanks for the church at Philippi, for the administration of this service, for the church at Corinth, for giving in this offering. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Watch 13. Whiles by the experiment of this ministration, they, that is the church there in Jerusalem, glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men. Now here's really what I'm doing right now, today. And by their prayer for you. See, this is not a one-sided love affair. They're praying for you. Think it matters to them that you do well, that your church does well, that your pastor stays straight? By their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Isn't it wonderful that God lets us in on his program with all of this? Let's look back. Lord, bless our time in the scriptures. Lord, may we sit, as it were, at Jesus' feet and learn of thee, I pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to just give you a three-point sermon and a poem, and I left the poem in my briefcase. I think you get what we're thrusting after today. I'm gone every week. When I get home Wednesday, My wife will give me a honey-do list. Randy, the water softener needs salt. The lawnmower isn't working. We need to put a new light. That one fixture is flickering. Randy, would you make sure we got to pick the nightshades? We like nightshades, and they're ripe, and would you help pick them? Randy, okay, now, I don't mind that. I'm happy to do, she and I have been married 45 years, 30 of them happy, and hey, it's cheaper than alimony to do what she tells you. I mean, it's basically a financial decision. I get that. But the old saying I was raised with, apple pie without the cheese is like the kiss without the squeeze. I am not going to go home and fix the lights and mow the lawn and pick the nightshades. If I'm going to do that, I want a kiss. I don't care. Just because there's snow on the roof don't mean there's no fire in the fireplace. And I want a kiss. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. I know what that means. It's not right to say to the people of God, give, give, give. Have a part in this. Sacrifice. Do without. Give. Give. Look. Don't be so selfish. Give to other people. Come on. Give, give, give. It's not fair to preach on that without the end of this chapter. Because there is cheese. There is the kiss. There is the reward. There is the reassurance. There is the promise. So often, we use the pulpit to whip people, guilt people, shame people. Look at that. I mean, they'll show a sheaf of wheat. The harvest is plenteous. They show a sunset. They show little kids with muddy faces. There's a need. We all know that. And the honest truth is, there's probably none of us that have done enough. But it's not enough just to guilt and shame. Nobody likes to be treated like that in the first place. And secondly, hey, look, what I do, I want to do with the purest of motives. God loves a cheerful giver. I love it. I love it. I love giving. I'd much rather be on the giving side, as your pastor said, than the one in need. I love it. It's more blessed to give than to receive. But look at the promise in our verse 8 and 9, and we'll just make comments and get out of here. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. Do you believe that? This is a conditional promise. You know the story about the guy that was at the funeral. There was a Jewish guy. He owned the bank in town. He had the real estate company. He was easily the most lavishly rich man in the community, and he died. And at his funeral, a big procession of people going through, and there was a man sitting there on a chair near the end of the casket, and he was just weeping uncontrollably, inconsolable, just weeping and weeping. And the people are going by and shaking hands with the family, and they notice him, and it's just terrible the way he's grieving, and everybody goes by, and one guy says to the widow, is he, do you know him? Nope, never seen him before. And they say to the kids, anybody, who is that? No, don't know him. And so the guy approaches him. He says, listen, I'm sorry for your loss. I'm really sad to see you so heartbroken. He said, did you know him? Oh, yes, I knew him. He says, well, are you a relative or a child or a cousin or, no, I'm not. He says, well, then why are you crying? He says, and that's why I'm crying. Why? Because he's not in the will. When you read this, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. That isn't written to everybody. That's not written to those that ain't related here. That's written to those that had a part in this. When we call it conditional promises. Premise, conclusion. God said, if you'll give to this, I'll bless you. Now you give to it, and now God will do his part. I don't mean you've tricked him into a box. I mean he's true to his word. Do you understand that? And then he lists three things in the next verse. Now he that ministereth, and here's the specifics. He that ministereth seed to the sower. Who is it that actually provides for Missionary Toronto and Todd's here? Who actually provides for them? God does. Right? He that ministereth seed to the sower, that's God, this same God. You can call upon him. He'll be God. He's still in the God business, still got his shingle out. Don't worry. Let God be God here. He that ministereth seed to the sower, watch the promises. He that hath, verse 10, that ministereth seed to the sower. Who is this? Those, verse 9, that have dispersed abroad, given to the poor. His righteousness, that's you that are in on this, remains forever. He that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister, here's the three things. Bread for your food. You can take both feet and stand on that promise and say, God, the best I understand the scriptures, the best I understand your leading, I have done what you asked me to do in this matter of giving. Now, God, you promised to minister bread for my food. I was 18, I got saved. We have a million-dollar farm that's been in the family since 1847. John Deere tractors, debt-free, black and white Holsteins, the best herd in the county. And my father says, Randy, I'd like to go to the lawyers. Of all the eight children, I want you to have this farm. I'd been saved a few months. I'm going to college for mechanical engineering. The head of the engineering department takes me aside and said, Randy, there's a firm here in Oshkosh that makes real high-end woodworking. The over-the-rail fancy posts and balusters for the Library of Congress, for governmental buildings. They want someone that understands wood and the grain of wood and the beauty of wood, but that has an engineering mind, a mechanical mind that understands how these things work and go together. And I've recommended you to them. And they start at $37,000. Now look back at 1969. That's practically $1 million. But and the pastor says, Randy, I want you to be the assistant pastor for $25 a week. Now look. If you do this, you're stupid. But when you're 18 years old and a brand new Christian and you don't know nothing, I mean, I wasn't stupid, but I'm ignorant of the Bible. I don't know the Virgin Mary from Aunt Jemima. Four o'clock in the morning, before I go up to milk cows, I roll over kneel beside my bread and say, God, I have to know. My dad's looking for an answer. That company, that Mike, I wanted to be an engineer. And the pastor wants me to be the assistant pastor. Listen, don't take cheaply the difficulty it is to know the will of God sometimes. You don't always know for sure. If you do this, you're stupid. I don't, just pretend I, erase this from the tape. I did not say this. But when you don't know, you don't know. And so I just went like this, boom. Opened my Bible, put my finger on a verse. It was the Gospels, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Immediately they left their father and their nets and followed him. Good enough for me. I went up, milked cows, told my dad as I left the barn, listen, God's called me to the ministry. I went to computer programming class, met the head of the engineering department, said, listen, tell him I'm grateful for the offer, but I'm going to defer. God's called me to the ministry. I go to church, it's Wednesday night. I say to the pastor, well, you got what you want. I don't know if you're going to want what you got, but I'm your new assistant pastor. Now, my father was so angry. It's what he gave his whole life for. He's lost. He thought I fell off the turnip truck when I got saved. He said, that church can't pay you nothing. You're going to starve to death. They don't need two pastors for 30 people. Look, I know I'm being kind of transparent with you, but it's not all that easy to know just exactly what God wants you to do in every circumstance. My dad let me live in the house on the farm, and he looked me right in the face and said, now, Randy, the rent is $600 a month. While I was farming, I got to live for free. Now it's $600 a month. Now add this up, $25 a week, $600 a month. I did some home remodeling, carpenter work, painted houses. But the day came that I didn't have the rent money on the first. I'm the one that had to look my dad in the face and say, Dad, I don't have the rent money. But listen to me. This is a blight on the face of God Almighty. I told him God was going to take care of me. I finished milking. I stayed on the farm and milked. I got my meat, butter, and cheese from the farm for milking morning and night. Then I'd go to the church during the day. When I told him I don't have the money for rent, he said, you get the money for rent. 6:30 in the morning. Now listen. I want my dad to be saved. I go home. We get the kids up. We have a Christian school. We're going to have breakfast, read the Bible, take them to the Christian school. I'll go to work. While we're at the breakfast table, a semi stops out in front of our house. And the guy walks in, hands me an envelope, and he says, God told me to give you this. And it was six $100 bills. I'm not bragging. I just went through the indignity of telling my dad, I don't have it. I don't know when I'll get it. But I wasn't hungry. Drove up. His house was just 200 yards from mine. And I handed him the envelope of the money. He says, "Now, Randy, look, I was being too hard on you. If you need a day or two." I said, "Oh, no, no. God gave me this money. A semi stopped by." You see, if you'd been where I've been, when you read this, "He that ministereth seed to the sower, minister bread for your food." See, I actually believe that. I hope you do too. God's going to take care of you. The second one there, it says, "And multiply your seed sown." We're already doing all we can. I mean, I've done everything to raise money for missions. People have sacrificed and given, and I'm pleading and begging and threatening and everything else. We had some imaginative ideas. We got all the old people to put us in their will, and then we started systematically feeding them poison. The conversations were awkward. I'm saying we've already milked the cow from both sides. If you know what I mean. And wow! I'm in my office. And God's put on my heart. We're giving them Bibles. We're helping with work trips. We're helping with buildings. But boy, these guys are training national pastors. And so many of them, if they could... I mean... This missionary trains a guy, a Bible Institute, gets a Paul-Timothy arrangement, and he gets this guy ready to go back out to his home village. And while Jose has a passion for his people, but a lot of times when Jose goes back, he's quit a job to go to Bible Institute. Now he has no visible means of support. Maybe he's got a wife and kids. And so often, if he has to get a job, he really never does get a church started. And so many missionaries, when they have their first real zealous guy, they'll give Jose $50 a month or $75 a month or help him pay rent for a building for 6 months or a year just to launch him into the ministry. But when he trains Hose B and Hose C, not their real names, well, he doesn't have the money to help every guy. If he gets 18 guys at his Bible Institute, right? Isn't that true? So I'm praying, God, help us. Help us help these guys with the national pastors. We're going to work through their local church and through the American missionary. We're going to make sure that somebody's being held accountable. It's just temporary. But we just want to help them. Well, you know, we didn't have money to help him. We're praying. But here it says, he'll multiply your seed sown. We did what we could. Our good missionaries who were training nationals, we'd take up a Christmas offering and say, "Hey, this is for your national pastors. Here's an extra $500. Or we'd give them some. And one day, out of the southwest corner of heaven, a guy walks in our church office. I'm in my desk. My wife is our church secretary. She's just across the wall. And he says, "Is Pastor King in?" "Yes, he's right in there. Randy, somebody's here to see you." A man and his wife walk in. They live on the other side of the state. I don't know them. "Pastor King, you don't know me, but I'm so-and-so, and I'm from the other side of the state, and boy, I'll tell you, I traveled, and I went to some of these churches where the missionary was training national pastors, and I was at a graduation, and this guy had 16 graduates going back to their villages to start churches, and boy, he wanted to help them, but he didn't know how, and it just gave me an idea. I should help sponsor national pastors. But I don't know nothing about it." So I went to my pastor. And he said, "What kind of money are you talking about?" "Oh," he said, "serious money." He says, "Well, our whole church budget is only $80,000 a year. if you start giving serious money, why, you can't remain anonymous. Oh, it's important to me to stay anonymous. I don't want anybody to know. He says, well, are you talking serious? Well, yes, I'm talking about more money than that. So the pastor says, what you need to do is go see Randy King. He knows all these missionaries all over. I'll bet you he could find a way. Now listen, I don't know this guy. I'm sitting at my desk, and the guy comes in and sits down and says, hey, if I gave you $250,000, do you think you could get letterhead printed and maybe open a bank account or something? And well, for $250,000, I could even get business cards. And he says, you know, he says, I'm just really, really good at making money. And what I hear, you're really, really good at spending money. And so why don't we get together? I'm not lying. He says, I talked to my wife about this. You know, I'm still gainfully employed and I'm doing a good job. And wow, we don't need money anymore. And I told her, why don't we just start giving everything that we make away? And she was a little hesitant. She said, well, honey, you know, what if something happens to you? And I showed her, our house is paid for. We got $400,000 in our 401k. And I got the Social Security lined up. And she said, well, you know, I don't trust our government. And what if Social Security goes bankrupt and with inflation and everything, I don't know that and maintaining the house. And I could see right away, my wife was worried. And you know, the Bible says, he that doesn't care for his own is worse than an infidel. And so I didn't want my wife worried. It's wrong for a man to let his wife be worried. So I took $500,000. I took $100,000 in this bank and $100,000 in that bank. You know, they only insured for $100,000. I just went ahead and paid taxes on it. And I put $500,000 in her name in the bank, drawing interest. And I said, honey, now do you feel a little secure that we can start giving money? And she said, well, honey, you know, $500,000 ain't what it used to be. And I thought, wow. You know, it's wrong for a man to let his wife be worried. So I took another $500,000. And my wife is across the wall in the office kicking the door. Like, yeah, Randy, you know, what kind of husband are you? Curse you. $10 million ago. $3,000 national pastors ago that walked into my office. See, you're listening to a guy who reads, he that ministereth seed to the sower, minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown. I actually believe this. I believe God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I probably know 100 multimillionaires on a first name basis. That's not a boast, it's just the reality of it. Most real givers didn't get the money by being stupid, and they don't spend it being stupid. But they want to believe that what they're giving to is going to a good cause and for what they're burdened for. I could tell you stories all day. We started the aviation ministry. When they came to Oshkosh, they were $250,000 in debt. The engines were timed out on both sides. from that time until this, we built a $500,000 hangar and paid cash. We have 4 airplanes. We've trained over 100 young men to be missionary pilots. In the last 2 years, we've had 9 airplanes given to us. And I turned down last year a $60 million Gulfstream jet offered to us. Because we don't need a jet. We need a pickup truck. We're landing on gravel and sandbars. And right? I'm saying we don't need a jet. But see, I just want you to know, you're talking about a guy who milks cows. And this waltzes in out of Nowheresville. And so, when I say to you, look, don't worry about will God be true to his part. It might not be millions of dollars. It might be saving you from a car accident because that deer jumps out of the way. It might be that they found a tumor, but it's only benign instead of cancerous. It might be that you're offered a promotion that was unexpected, that was going to go to a different guy, that all of a sudden steers your way. It may very well be that one of your children's a doctor and adopts you. I don't know. But I could tell you stories all day long about how God comes through in this stuff. It just, please, just believe me when I say God is true to his word. He's true to his word. The last one. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown. And here's what I really wanted to get to. I've been looking forward to this all week long. And increase the fruits of your righteousness. It doesn't always show up in money. It doesn't always show up in tangible things. Does it matter to you that your marriage stays intact? Does it matter to you that your young people stay away from drugs and homosexuality? Does it matter to you that the pastor and the next pastor and the next pastor have sound doctrinal fidelity? Does it matter to you that a wife stays true to you instead of finding her soulmate on the internet? Does it matter to you that a 13-year-old boy surrenders to be a missionary? See, there's a lot more to this than what shows up in the offering plate. I've sat across the desk from broken-hearted people. In the scriptures in Deuteronomy 14, if you honor the Lord, the fear of the Lord, he says his presence will be with you. Pastor, would you tell my wife not to wear that? She's just out hunting guys. Pastor, would you tell my son not to listen to that music? Pastor, listen. Dad, are you doing what God told you to do? Mom, are you doing what you told God you would do? Don't misunderstand me. I know good families can have disobedient children. God only had 2 first kids and they were both rebels. I get that. Not being critical, I'm saying, don't you want him to increase the fruits of your righteousness? Here, to watch Missions Conference, Oshkosh, Wisconsin. If you don't love missions, you're in the wrong place if you're there. To watch the 60-year-olds and the 70-year-olds who have given their whole life for this. To watch guys on the mission field all around the world. But to watch a teenager stand up, pick up a candle, come to the platform, stand up here, and say out loud before God Almighty, I want to serve Him with my life. And a second one. And the third one, I'm not talking about 10-year-olds, I'm talking about senior high. I'm talking about 40 senior high teenagers who worked, saved their money, paid their own way, went to the mission field, handed out Bibles they assembled, came back with a tear in their eye, and said, God, if I could, I'll be a pastor, a pastor's wife, a missionary. Lord, you can plow my garden any direction you want. Now listen. Listen to me. That's more important than $1 million coming through the mission fund. Look with me at this verse. 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency into all things, look what it says, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now, meet those criteria, meet that premise. Now, he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, increase the fruits of your righteousness. I really think that's Paul praying that God would sweep in and do that, as much as it's a promise. But I'm challenging you to take both your feet and put it on these scriptures. When you do what you do for missions, look, I'm out of here. I'm gone. The pastor's not looking over your shoulder. This is just between you and God. But you do what God directs you to do. And then you ask Him, Lord, would you sweep in and do what you said you would do? That's my prayer. Could you pray a prayer like that between you and God? In gratitude, in faith, in unmitigated trust in the promise of an almighty Bible. And just rest in that. God, sweep in. You might have tomorrow. I mean, if you own a Ford, it's likely to break down. I'm not talking about nothing ever happening. I'm talking about the big picture stuff here, folks. Let's pray, shall we? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and before I pray, I wonder, it boils down to, can you trust God for you? Can you trust God for you? Don't you want this? It's bread for your food, multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Could you pray a prayer like that and mean it? Lord, I thank you. Before it even happens, I speak these words of faith. I trust you. to be God in this realm of my life. Heavenly Father, we love you. Lord, these are dear folks. We've tried not to be tricky or fancy, but just plain and simple and straightforward. What you said you will do, you will do. And I, for one, stand as living testimony that you have been true to your word. God, would you use that to increase the faith of each one of these? Some younger Christians, some mature Christians, some that have already experienced your blessings, others that are just treading out in faith for the first time. But you're a mighty good God, and you've been mighty good to me. I give glory to God, thanksgiving to God for all you've done. Would you do here at Hope Baptist Church, Pastor Saul and Pastor John and Brother Heaton and these that are serving, leading, shoulder to shoulder, faithfully week in and week out. Would you do in and through them all that you want for this good ministry? We make our prayer in the name and through the blood of the Lord Jesus.